The story is told about a church they were having a missions conference. A deacon in that church was briefed beforehand on what his role would be in the upcoming missionary banquet. And he was told to be sensitive to the fact that there would be guests from foreign countries who were not accustomed to American culture. They were having the mission banquet, and they would have tables, and they would have a deacon at each table. Well, the deacon arrived at his table, and he sat down, and there was a man there. Obviously, he was a native African. And this man was hungrily eating his chicken. And the man didn't know what to say, so he leaned over and he said, "Chomp, chomp, good, huh?" And the native African said, "Mmm, good." After he's finished with his chicken, he took his coffee, started drinking some coffee, and the deacon leaned over and he said, "Gulp, gulp, good, huh?" And the native African said, "Mmm, good, good." Well, shortly after that, the featured speaker for the night was announced, and it happened to be the native African, who got up and delivered the address in perfect Oxford accented English, speaking just a beautiful message. And after he was finished, he walked immediately over to the table to the deacon and said, "Blab, blab, good, huh?" Well, we're having our missions month here at Faith Bible Fellowship. And our theme is, you know, reaching your Jerusalem. Reaching your Jerusalem. Well, we've seen some things. And I just review again. You remember the person of missions is Jesus Christ. Missions is not about us so much. It's not about a church. It's not about a denomination. It's about Jesus. The message is about him. He is the person of missions. You remember the power for missions is the Holy Spirit. We try to do this on our own. You try to work down a haven of rest on your own. You're going to burn out. You're going to give up. The power for missions is the Holy Spirit. But the Bible says you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. And we need him to empower us to undertake the mission and to carry out what God wants us to do. And you remember the plan. The plan is, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and all the way to the uttermost parts of the earth. Amen. That's the plan. The plan is, start where you are. Start in your Jerusalem. Start where you are, and then don't stop until the last person in the world has an opportunity to hear and to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the plan. That's been the plan for 2,000 years. It remains a plan today. That's what we're about. Now, you remember the second week we took a look at the fact that God has done the work. The work is complete. The work of reconciliation. You see, God wanted to get man back into right relationship with him. So God came and did the work through Jesus Christ. Christ died for sins so that we could be forgiven. He rose from the dead, and now through belief in him, we can get back into right relationship with God. The work's done. The work's done. God did the work. Praise God. Amen? Amen. Praise God. He did the work. And now he has called us to be workers of reconciliation. He uses us, you see, in the plan of getting people back into right relationship. He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. He's not just not pastors or full-time Christian workers. It's all of us, right? Right? All of us. And he has committed to us the message, the word of reconciliation. Namely, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation, the gospel. He said, here's the message. And then he's commissioned us to go out into the world. He says, we are what? Ambassadors for Christ. As though God were beseeching through us, pleading through us. We beg you, he says, on behalf of God, Christ, be reconciled to God. We are all, listen, called and commissioned as missionary ambassadors. Amen. Yes. So when I would say, every missionary here today, stand up. I'm not going to say that. What would we do? Class? Yes, we would all stand up. First time I ask you, there was only a couple stood up. But we would all stand up. Because that is our commission. That is our calling. We are to be missionary ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Now, last week, we went on, you remember, that we went on to find out or to look at the fact that God strategically, I like that word strategically. Don't you like that word? Strategically has placed each one of us in different places, different families, different neighborhoods, different places of employment, different schools, different social clubs and gatherings. God has placed us there strategically for us to reach people for Christ. Amen. That's what, you remember we talked about that? The sower sowed the good seed out into the world. And the good seed was who? Come on. It's us. We're the good seed. He sowed out in the field. Out in the world. The field is the world. He sowed us. And we're right where God wants us to be. And there are people around us that he wants us to reach for Christ. We are all called to be missionary ambassadors. So, how are we doing? Well, maybe I should ask, how am I doing? Sometimes I do okay, and sometimes I don't do okay. How about you? And I thought about that, and I thought, well, why aren't we doing better? Why don't I do better? And I think it's sometimes I just, you know what? I'm going to be honest. Sometimes I forget why I'm here. Pastor? Yeah, sometimes I forget. I get busy, you know, maybe doing sermons or visiting and get busy doing work or get home. And there's always stuff to do at home, right? There's always stuff. If you don't know, there's always stuff to be doing. Or, you know, let's have some fun. Let's go here. And you know what? I think sometimes I forget that I'm an ambassador, a missionary. I think there's another reason sometimes that I don't or we don't do so well. And that is sometimes we don't know how. You know, we're saying, reaching your Jerusalem. How? How do I reach my neighbors? How do I reach the guys in my office? How do I reach the kids in my school? How do I reach the people in the club that I belong to? How do I do that? So what we're going to do, just to kind of help with that, today at 4 o'clock. Now you're going to read through your bulletin. In there at 4 o'clock today, we're going to come together and we're going to have just kind of a brainstorming session. I'm not going to come with all the answers, but we're going to say, now, how do you reach people in the community? What are some ideas? How can I reach my neighbor? If you're interested in knowing that, some people, we're going to just talk about ideas. How do I reach people in the office? I know some of you are reaching out to people where you work, or you have reached out to people where you worked. And maybe you can come and share with people what you've done. Or how do we reach people in our family? Oh my. Sometimes they're the hardest to reach. True?
Yeah.
How do we do that? We're going to come, and like I say, I'm not bringing the answers. I might bring some suggestions of some things that Linda and I've done, maybe in our neighborhood, or when I was out in the workforce, some of the things I did. But I want to people to come and let's share, let's stimulate one another unto love and good deeds. Sometimes it's I just forget. Sometimes people just don't know how to do it. What do I do? How do I do it? Today at 4 o'clock, okay? But having said that, I think it goes deeper. I think it goes deeper. Why sometimes we don't do the job. I think it goes all the way down to the heart. And the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. You know, the heart of missions, and if you're taking notes on your notes, the heart of missions, folks, is the heart of God. Will you say that with me? The heart of missions is the heart of God. And I think, the more that we have the heart of God, the more that we'll have a passion for reaching out. You see, God loves the lost. God loves all people, but he loves lost souls. He has a heart for the world. And the more that I have God's heart, or the more my heart is aligned with his heart, and your heart is aligned with his heart, I'll tell you what, we'll have a passion. We'll reach out. We'll talk to people. We'll tell them about Jesus. We'll be busy about reaching our Jerusalem for Christ. Well, what is the heart of God like? Would you take your Bibles and open them up to Luke chapter 19? Luke chapter 19. This morning, I want to take a look at this passage in Luke 19, starting in verse 29. I want to read this. And I want to take a look today at the heart of God. So Luke 19, verse 29, it says, when he, that's Jesus, approached Bethpage and Bethany, near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village ahead of you. There, as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. Then skip down to verse 35. They brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. And as soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But Jesus answered, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. Now this is what is called, and you know this, but it's called the triumphal entry. This is number one on your outline. The triumphal entry. The Savior King comes to the city. The Savior King comes to the city. You know, his coming was predicted of old. When he rode into Jerusalem, he was fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. Zechariah the prophet wrote 400 years before Jesus came these words, recorded in Zechariah 9:9. He wrote, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a donkey." In our text, in Luke 19, verses 29 through 36, are a fulfillment of the prophecy of Zechariah. But also, this is a fulfillment of a prophecy which was recorded in Psalm 118, written hundreds of years before Christ came. Psalm 118, messianic psalm about the Messiah. This was a psalm, Psalm 118, that was sung during Passover. In fact, you remember when Jesus left the upper room and went toward Gethsemane, it said they went out singing a song. Scholars think that it might have been this psalm, Psalm 118, that Jesus and his disciples were singing on the way to Gethsemane. Psalm 118, verse 26 says, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That's the very words of verse 38. This was written hundreds of years, again, before Christ was born. So his coming was predicted. It was predicted. But why did he come? Why did he come? Why did he do this? Beside the fulfilling of prophecy, I think there are two main reasons. First of all, this was a presentation of Messiah the King. Jesus was declaring himself to be the predicted Old Testament anointed one who would come. The King. It's like when you go to buy something and somebody says, "Do you have any identification?" And you reach in your pocket and you pull out your wallet and you give them your identification ID. What Jesus was doing when he rode down that from Mount of Olives on the back of that donkey was he was pulling out his identification, declaring, "I am Messiah, the King." That's what it was. That's why he came. But there's a second reason. He was not only presenting himself as Messiah the King, but folks, Jesus was presenting himself as the Lamb of God. Amen. As the Lamb of God. You know, very interesting verse. You can put this down. Luke 9:51. Luke 9:51. It says, in my translation, it says that Jesus was determined to go to Jerusalem. He's up in Galilee. And Jesus was determined. I like the way the King James puts it. It says that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He set his face like a flint to go down to Jerusalem. He was resolute, completely determined, consumed to go to Jerusalem. Why? Because he had an appointment at the cross. See, he told his disciples, "We're going to Jerusalem. I must," he said, "I must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and be killed and be raised on the third day. I must go." And when he rode down from the Mount of Olives through the Kidron Valley and up through the Eastern Gate and into the temple, He was presenting himself as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You see, he came down on Nisan 10. That's a Hebrew calendar. That's March, April. But Nisan 10 was the very day that they would bring the Passover lamb through the eastern gate and into the temple. And they present the Passover lamb and they would watch the lamb from Nisan 10 to Nisan 14. They were watching the lamb to see if it was a perfect lamb. A lamb without defect. And Jesus came through the east gate, came to the temple, and they watched him. They watched him. And then on Nisan 14, when the Passover lambs were being slain, Jesus was taken to the cross. You see, when he came down, yes, he was presenting himself, I'm the king. But he was also presenting himself as the Lamb of God. Amen. I've got to do it. I've got to do it. Now, what's the responses of the people? Interesting responses, huh? First of all, it says the disciples, verse 36 through 40, the disciples praise God with joy. You know? And I thought about that. You know, I just thought about who was there. You know, they were cutting palm leaves and putting them down and throwing their garments on the ground as he went down. Who was in that group? Well, the 12 disciples were in that group. They were there. But I think I see some other people. Oh, yeah. There's a little guy over there. His name's Zacchaeus. You know, he just a few days before, he was up in a tree. And Jesus said, come down, I'm going to your house. And he went to Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus got saved. Yes. He got born again. And I tell you, I think I see Zacchaeus in that crowd that's praising God. Wait a second. Oh, I see somebody else. Oh, there he is, Bartimaeus. I see Bartimaeus. You remember Bartimaeus? Just a few days before, he was blind. Yes. And when Jesus was coming out of Jericho, he stopped and touched him. And Bartimaeus could see. And I'll bet you he followed him up to Jerusalem. And I'll bet when Jesus was coming down, he's praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Yeah. Hosanna. Can you see him? Oh, I see him. Oh, I see somebody else. There he is. Lazarus. I'll bet you Lazarus was there. You know, Lazarus had a real experience with Jesus, didn't he? I mean, you talk about, you know, an experience. He was raised from the dead. I'll tell you what, sometimes Jesus should visit some churches. No, we won't go there. Lazarus was there, I think. Beside him, there's those two ladies. Oh, yeah, Mary and Martha, his sisters. And they're praising God. Praise the Lord. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I see him. And I see that lady back there. I see her. Mary Magdalene, who had 7 demons. And Jesus drove out the demons. And she followed him from Galilee. She's in the crowd. You talk about excited. Why were they so praising the Lord? Why were they so excited? Yes, he was coming as their king, but I'll tell you why they were excited. Because he touched their lives. Amen. And their lives had been changed. Yes. And I'll tell you, show me a church with people in it that have been touched by Christ. And I'll tell you what, half-hearted worship doesn't do. It doesn't do it. It won't work. I'll tell you, show me a church where people realize what Christ has done in their life and how he's touched their life. and they will wholeheartedly, with reckless abandonment, praise God with a loud voice. I'll tell you, I mean it. This half-hearted worship is not, well, if your life's not been touched with God, that's go ahead and do that. But when you know the Lord, you got to give him your best, and they're praising God. Oh, that's how we should praise God. But there's always the few in the crowd, right? The Pharisees, what did they do? Complained and grumbled and in unbelief. Master, tell them to shut up. Tell them to keep quiet. I love it. Don't you love it? Man, if these shut up, what's going to happen, class? Stone rocks and stones are going to cry out. But one time, I wish the disciples would have shut up. I just love those stones. Yeah, praise God. The response, different responses to Jesus. It's interesting how people respond to the Lord. But then looking at this, I have to say, what do we learn here about the heart of God? What about the heart of God? Jesus came into that city, proclaimed his identity as Messiah King, but he also came resolutely to Jerusalem to give his life for sinners like you and me. He's the only person that came into this world to get nothing and give everything. And he gave everything. He gave his life. He gave his body to be broken. He gave his blood on the cross, taking our sins on himself, paying the penalty for our sins that we might be forgiven and saved. Friends, that's the heart of God. Do you know what the heart of God is? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent Jesus to Jerusalem to die on the cross. God so loved the world that he rode into Jerusalem to be beaten and despised and spit on, scourged, and nailed to the cross. That's the heart of God. Amen. That's the heart of God. He sacrificed everything. And then I've got to look at my heart. Is my heart like that? Do I have that kind of heart for lost people? I think if I were more concerned, if I had more of God's heart, I'd do a better job at being a missionary ambassador. How we need, and I thought about, you know, folks, how we need Jesus to ride into our cities today. Amen. How we need Jesus to ride into our Jerusalems. You'll never reach your Jerusalem unless Jesus rides in. And we need to invite him. I think, you know what? I think we need to invite him into our neighborhood. I think we need to invite him into the office where we work. I think we need to invite him into the schools where we go to school. I think we need to invite him into our families. Lord, ride in, Jesus. People need you. It's the heart of God. It's the heart of God. But then, you know what happens? The triumphal entry turns to a tearful entry. You see, number two on your sheet, the tearful entry, the Savior King weeps for the city. Do you see it there, verse 41? When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it. You know, sometimes, you know, you can really emphasize something by contrast. And just put yourself there. There's praises. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Hosanna. You know, praise God. Jesus, praise God. They're praising the Lord. And Jesus weeps. What a contrast. And so I had to ask myself, what makes God weep? What makes God weep? You know, folks, there were three times in the Bible recorded that Jesus wept. We read that he wept over human suffering, the consequences of sin. You remember he wept outside the tomb of Lazarus. Remember that little verse, and everybody knows it, John 11:35. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. He saw the hurt, the brokenness, the devastation of human misery. I mean, he saw what rose, what you see down at the haven of rest, probably every day. The brokenness, the consequences of sin. Human suffering. I don't know about you, but when I begin to think about all the stuff that's going on in this world, it does. It brings a heaviness. It begins to break my heart. And yet, you know what, people? We see the tip of the iceberg. Yes. We just see this much. God sees the whole thing. And it breaks his heart. Jesus wept over human suffering. And then he wept another time. He wept over his coming separation, the condemnation of sin. The Bible says he wept in the Garden of Gethsemane. Hebrews 5:7 says he offered up prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. Jesus knew that on the cross he was going to become sin, a sin offering. And he would be separated from his Father. He would suffer the condemnation of our sin. And that broke his heart. The separation from his Father. He would become a curse that he might redeem us from the curse of the law. And Jesus wept. He'd be separated from God, which had never happened. It's a mystery. But it broke his heart. Yes. And then the third situation where Jesus wept is in our text this morning. He wept over the human situation, the condition of sin, or the condition of sinners. I want you to see verse 41, that word wept. That word wept does not mean he shed a few tears. The word actually means sobbing. It means loud cries, lamenting, bitter weeping. It says Jesus saw the city and his heart broke over what he saw. It broke over the condition of the law. What did he see? What did Jesus, he's coming over, coming, looking down from the Mount of Olives. He sees that. What did he see? He saw that men were blind. Yes. They were blind. He saw their eyes were blind. Verse 42, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace. They didn't know how to get peace with God. They lived in Jerusalem, the city of peace. Yes. Jerusalem, the city of peace. And they didn't know how to have real peace. And they failed to recognize the Prince of Peace. He says, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. The enemy had blinded their eyes. Satan blinds the minds of the unbelieving. And you know, it's one thing to be blind when it's not your choice. It's another thing to be willfully blind. And they were willfully blind. Amen. There's no one so blind as he who will not see. And he saw they're blind. They're lost. They're blind. They can't see the truth of the gospel. Broke his heart. He saw they were oblivious to coming judgment. They were about to experience death and judgment. Verses 43 and 44, look at them. These verses are describing the coming destruction of the city by the Roman general Titus in AD 70. Listen. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another. That's talking, that was going to happen literally in 40 years. In AD 70, when Titus, General Titus, came down and destroyed Jerusalem. Destruction was coming. And they were oblivious. And really, many of them that were there wouldn't even make it that long. Certainly in 40 years, they were going to have judgment. But you know what? It's appointed unto man once to die. And then what? The judgment. And sometimes the law, they're oblivious to the fact that judgment's coming. Yes. Judgment's coming. He saw lost people soon to enter eternity. He saw people heading for a Christless eternity in hell. Amen. And his heart was broken. He sobbed with great grief. He wept bitterly. Oh, how God's heart must break today as he looks over our cities and our neighborhoods and sees lost people headed for a Christless eternity. Amen. He saw people that were blind. He saw people that were oblivious to coming destruction. And he saw people who had missed the greatest opportunity of their life. Yes. He saw that they failed to recognize who he was and they missed the opportunity. Do you see it there? At the end of verse 44, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Yes. Jesus came from heaven to visit this planet. He drew near to his people and they failed to recognize who he was and they missed him. He came to his own and his own received him not. Jesus came near to bless his people and they wouldn't receive the blessing. He came to give himself for them and they rejected him. And I'm going to tell you, it broke his heart. That's the heart of God. He wants people to be saved and go to heaven, and he draws near to people. He visits their city and they miss him. Breaks his heart. So what do we learn about the heart of God? He has a heart of compassion for lost people. His heart breaks over lost sinners and their ultimate destiny. if they fail to repent and believe in him. You and I will never reach our Jerusalem until we, to some extent, experience the heart of God in our lives. When our heart breaks with that which breaks God's heart, then we'll step out passionately to reach souls for Christ. When we see our Jerusalem through the eyes of our Savior, we'll reach out with compassion to lost souls, and God will bring them in. God will bring them in. Now, I'm going to close now. But if you're here this morning and you've never received Christ, Judy, why don't you come to the piano? If you've never received Christ into your heart, Jesus, listen, Jesus is drawing near right now. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. He's here today. He's drawing near. Don't miss him. Don't miss the time of visitation. Look at your heart right now. Does God need to change your heart? Accept him into your life today. Christian, does he need to change your heart more like his heart? Would you pray that as Judy plays?